Well, good morning, Christchurch. It's great to be back with you again today. We started a study last week as we began this letter to the Philippians, and we spent a great deal of time talking about the affection that Paul had as their first pastor and church planter, their affection for him, his affection for them. Today, he finally gets to an update on himself, and I'm certain that they're probably were waiting for that, anxious about that. That, in fact, was part of the reason for the letter. They wanted to know how he was doing because of their affection for him. And now he says he is in prison, not only in prison, but he is in chains. And I'm guessing that their minds probably turn to, well, then everything is over. It's all stopping now. Paul was used in such a way to plant the church at Philippi. Now he's in prison. Now he's chained to guards. And so everything is going to stop. Instead, Paul says, even though this is my situation, I want to tell you that the gospel has advanced. The gospel has advanced even in the current situation that you didn't expect and that I certainly didn't expect. But nonetheless, God is still advancing his gospel around the world. How could that be? How could it be that something that we would never paint this picture, would we? We would never paint that the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, would actually be in prison now, and in prison, the gospel would advance. We wouldn't do it this way, God. If we were doing it, we wouldn't do it this way. How can the gospel advance even in a situation that we wouldn't do? That's the theme of our passage this morning. So let's ask the Lord to help us to understand that very thing for us today. Father in heaven, open our eyes to behold beautiful things from this portion of your holy law, please. We ask, even when things are happening in life that are not according to our plan, you give us the great promise to advance your gospel in your world. And you promise to use us to do that. So would you do that even today? Grow us in our knowledge of you, we ask, and then use us as vessels of grace. For your kingdom's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me paint you a picture and see if this is something that you can relate to. You're in your car and you're driving and you make your way over the top of a hill. And as you make your way onto the other side, suddenly you see just row after row, car after car after car. Everybody has moved over to the right lane, nothing but a bunch of red tail lights. And way up there, you can see the flashing blue and red lights, or you can see the orange cones. And everybody is moving over because they can see way down the road that there's something that's blocking the road. You do your duty, right? You take your car and you slowly move it over to the right lane, and you take your place among all of the others as they're backed up. And you see in your rearview mirror the car after car after car is coming behind you, and then there's that one guy, right? He pulls into the left lane, and he just flies down all the way to the very beginning, and then he just inches right in. He cuts right in front of someone else, and you're thinking to yourself, and then you see behind you three or four cars, well, if he can do it, I can do it, right? And so they start coming out of the lane, and they too, all the way down, all the way. You're getting closer and closer. You've done your duty. You've stayed in the right lane all the way back there, and you're getting closer and closer, and now they just keep coming. They keep coming, and so you begin to scream, "Don't let that guy in! Don't let him in!" Now, I just tell you that story for a friend. That's not my story. Yo, that's my wife. Because she knows this is my story. I just can't stand it. I can't stand it when they come flying in and then they think that I'm going to let them cut right in front of me. Oh, no, I'm right on the bumper of the guy right in front of me. There you go. Just to be sure that they understand I had to endure this long line and you should have to endure that too. Well, I heard that story this past week from a guy out of Minnesota, and then he referenced what is called the zipper merge law. And I began to research the zipper merge law and found out that Texas adopted this law years ago. And the reason that we adopted is because statistics show that it speeds up the delay by 40% if you utilize both lanes all the way to the very end, and then you merge in like a zipper, just one after the other, the right lane, the left lane, the right lane, the left lane. So you fill up both lanes all the way down, and then you merge in, you zipper merge in, and statistics show that it saves 40% of time. Now, I dare you to go do that. even today, everybody seems to get over. See, this is not what the law says. The law says we're supposed to utilize both lanes, but what we always do is we fill up the right lane and we early merge instead of late merge, and we create a long backup instead of following the law, which would save us 40% of time if we would just all do it. But I dare you to go try, because you will be the guy that everybody is going to be screaming at or gesturing to as you whip in front of somebody else way down in the very, very front. See, we wouldn't do it that way. We do it our way. We do it the way where we do an early merge all the way at the very back, and we slowly take our time, and it takes us so much more time than if we just did what the law said. I think we do this with the gospel sometimes too, friends. We do this with the gospel when things are not according to my plan. I've got it all figured out, how I'm going to live out the gospel with someone, or how I'm going to share the gospel with someone. And when things aren't working out the way that I have intended for them to work out, then I sit down and think that nothing is actually going to happen. There's not going to be any way that the Lord is going to use this. And yet that's the promise that we find from the Apostle Paul today. Is that even when things aren't according to the way we would do them, still there is an advancement in God's kingdom by God advancing his gospel through the word, the proclaimed word, as people are coming savingly to Christ. Why do we have difficulty trusting in a God who can do all things, and not only all things, but can do all things well? Instead, we trust in ourselves and become frustrated when things don't work out the way we want them to work out. The Apostle Paul now is in prison, and even in opposition, he finds great opportunity. He sees great opportunity, because even in opposition, in prison and in chains, now God continues to advance his kingdom, advance his gospel, even in a situation that Paul would have never dreamed would have been effective, in a situation where we would have never dreamed that it would have been effective. Now, two doctrinal words I want to share with you today, and that's the word sovereignty and providence. Fancy words, I know. Both of those words actually relate to God's authority and his rule, but they come from different perspectives. God's sovereignty is that which we would think kind of with the mind. God has a plan, an intellect, a plan, and he has the authority to oversee that plan and to do that plan. That's sovereignty. God is in control. He has a plan. And then providence is the actual acting out of that plan, how he rules and defends us, how he loves us, and he affectionately from the heart now. The head sovereignty, the heart providence, is about doing all that he has ordained that he will do to advance his gospel. It sometimes doesn't look right to us, as we find in this particular text. It doesn't look right to us. But look what we read four times in this passage at the end of verse 14. Speak, he says. In the beginning of verse 15, preach. And then in 17, proclaim. And then in verse 18, proclaim. Here is the theme that Paul is giving to us in a situation he didn't expect to be in. Now, the promise is, if we speak the word, if we preach the word, we proclaim the word in story form, as we heard just a moment ago, but we're telling the word, speaking the word, preaching the word about Christ. Look at what he says at the end of verse 14, speak the word. Verse 15, preach Christ. Verse 17, proclaim Christ. Verse 18, when Christ is proclaimed. You see, many times, friends, I think what we do is we think that we preach the gospel, but we fail to truly preach the gospel, because we're telling people about Jesus came and he died on the cross. And yes, that is true. Christ came and died on the cross, but Christ came and died on the cross for my sin, to set me free from my sin. One is a history lesson. Christ came and died on the cross, and the other is a salvation message for my sin, to produce a place for me in heaven, to give me life eternal, abundant, and free. Many times we speak about Christ, or about the gospel, instead of faithfully proclaiming, preaching, and telling the stories of the gospel. It's about Christ. That's what Paul tells us here. 9 times through the book, we read stuff like this. In verse 5, partnership in the gospel. In verse 7, confirmation in the gospel. In verse 12, advance the gospel. In verse 16, the defense of the gospel. And then whether I come to see you or I'm absent, live a life worthy of the gospel, faith in the gospel, over and over and over again throughout the entire book. Paul shows us that the gospel is everything to him. And the gospel is never absent of the finished work of Christ on the cross, even as we confessed in the Nicene Creed. It's all about what Christ has done for us. And many times we look at a situation and we think, there is no way that this is going to work. But the promise that we have, that Christ accompanies the Word. The Spirit accompanies the Word as we live it out, as we proclaim it, as we preach it, and there is an advancement, even when the situation doesn't look like something that we would do. It is for the kingdom of God to advance his gospel. Now, very briefly then, it's easy for us to come up with 2 points because of the paragraph breaks from 12 through 14 gives us the first point, and then 15 to 18 gives us the second point. The first point, there's an advance in the gospel anywhere, and then there's an advance in the gospel every way. Let's look at the first one in verses 12 through 14, an advancement of the gospel everywhere. Outside and inside. He says, look, I want you to know, brothers, what's happened to me to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout all of the whole imperial guard and to the rest of my imprisonment in Christ. Now, the phrase there, the imperial guard, the Latin word is praetorium. It gives us a helpful understanding of the timing of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, because he is in Rome. He's in prison in Rome, and we know that because he uses the word the imperial guard, the praetorium. The imperial guard were the governor's personal soldiers that only protected him and his household, and they only did that in Rome. They were in Rome to protect him and his house. And so we know that Paul is in Rome, even though it's not identified there, but it is now through the imperial guard. These men worked 6-hour shifts, and they came in, and one was chained to one side of the prisoner and the other chained to the other side of the prisoner. So not only are they in prison, but now they are actually chained to a guard on each side. And they're there for 6 hours. So here Paul is. He's captured. He's put into prison. Now he has a guard on each side. And what does he do? He begins to preach the gospel. He begins to proclaim the gospel. He's got a 6-hour window here with guys who aren't going to go anywhere. Can you imagine if they pull this, you know, they pull the short straw that day and they say, oh, you're going to go chained to his right. And they're like, oh, no, man, I was just there last week. That guy, bro, that guy never shut up. He just talked on and on and on. Bro, no way. Can we change? No. That there's one chained to each side for 6 hours. Now he has these 2 men that he's just preaching the gospel to. And then at the end of 6 hours, he's got 2 more. And at the end of 6 hours, he's got 2 more. You get the point. And you see the advancement that those even on the outside now, because Paul is faithfully proclaiming Christ, not only that he died, or that he died on the cross, but he died on the cross for their sin. And now they are giving their life to Christ. They're converted. They're counted among the number. And not only those from the outside, but now look what he says. It became known throughout the whole imperial guard, and now to all of the rest. Now to the rest of those in Rome. These guys serving their 6 hours, and now they're in the city, and they're doing the same thing. Listen to what this guy said to me. And listen to what he's done for me. He told me about a man who bore my sin in his body on the tree and died for that sin to set me free. And now I want to tell you about that same guy. And so now all of the rest of the city begin to bow the knee to Christ. At the very end of our letter, in a couple of months from now when we get to it, look how he ends. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you. Listen, especially those of Caesar's household. Rome was being converted. It would have never been imagined that the gospel would advance with a man in prison, and yet the Lord promises to do what he promises to do. Verse 14, not only those on the outside is the gospel advancing, but now even those on the inside, most of the brothers, having become confident of the Lord in my imprisonment, and are now are much more bold in speaking the word without fear. We can interpret this a couple of ways, that those that were with Paul took up the gauntlet. As soon as Paul was arrested and put into prison, they said, we have to take it up. We've got to carry on the march. And so they began to faithfully preach. Or if we don't take it that they took it up, we could take it that they stepped up eventually. Perhaps they were hiding somewhere. Their missionary is in prison now. This is not going to work. Everything's going to come unraveled. Everything is going to fall apart. And so they begin to hide, thinking everything is done. And yet slowly that fear is removed as Paul now is sending people out of the praetorium, and they're coming out and they're talking about being converted to Christ. And now they give up on fear, and they step up and they begin to do the work of the gospel as well. And either way, however we take that, it is clear, verse 14, that they have now become confident in the Lord, that they now see that the Lord's plan, the way the Lord is carrying this out, is in fact advancing the gospel and in fact advancing the kingdom. And so with great confidence now, they too are doing the same work. From inside the body comes growth, inside the church, through the faithful proclaiming preaching of the word comes growth. My first church after I graduated from seminary was in St. Louis. I graduated seminary in St. Louis and then went to a church that was only about a mile and a half from the seminary. And it was an older congregation, and there were lots of folks in the church that had connections to Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. If you're unfamiliar with Dr. Boyce, Dr. Boyce was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in downtown Philadelphia, a large PCA church. He had a radio ministry. He wrote several books, a lot of commentaries, a very influential church. He had been away preaching and was headed back to Philadelphia, and we had just completed a major building renovation where we turned the sanctuary completely around and built transepts out the side, and this complete building renovation. And I contacted Dr. Boyce and asked if he would, on his way back home, to come one Sunday evening and preach our building dedication service, and he did. And after it was over, I began to hear a couple of the folks say, something's not right. That was not Jim. That was not Dr. Boyce. Something was not right. Dr. Boyce made his way back to Philadelphia. He wasn't feeling right, and he went to his doctor. And a couple of weeks after he had preached for us, he was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer. And then in 2 months, the Lord took him home to heaven. I thought to myself, Lord, what in the world are you doing? He's at the height. He's at the height of gospel ministry. He's writing commentaries, writing books, influencing a nation, building up saints. In downtown Philadelphia, why would you take him? I thought the same thing when Dr. Tim Keller died. He's at the height. Why, Lord? Why would you do this now? And friends, does that describe you today? Do you find yourself perhaps chained to a desk that you don't want to be chained to anymore? Chained to a job you don't want to be chained to anymore? Chained to a school that you can't get out of? Chained to a home maybe with even children that you can't seem to get away from, chained to a sick bed with no positive diagnoses. Can you see the opposition as an opportunity for the Lord to advance the gospel in your life as He reminds you, even right there where you are, that you are His, bought with a price, the shed blood of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin, and He died for that sin to set you free. That's the story that we proclaim. Or what about not only individuals chained to things that we want to be chained to, but what about Christ Church, friends? What about you? Everything was going great, right? We finally moved out of the school. We finally got our first building. And here we are. And now we're without a pastor. It's going to all fall apart now. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's the promise of Philippians 1, 12 through 18, that God will advance the gospel through the faith. The guy you're looking for will faithfully preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ right here to equip the saints to go and tell that story out there. He will advance His kingdom the way He has determined to advance His kingdom. And it may not look the way we have envisioned it to look, but He will do it. He is faithful to do that. Preach that gospel, advance that gospel anywhere, outside and inside. And then very briefly, the last few verses here. Now He promises to advance that gospel in every way. He uses every means to do what He has ordained. Even those that would preach the gospel from ill will. Look at it. Some indeed preach Christ, verse 15, from envy and rivalry. They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. These individuals, Paul will go on to say in chapter 2, we'll get to next week or the week after, he'll go on to say that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition. We should always put others, think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. But here are those that are from secret selfish ambition trying to preach Christ. But friends, these are not unbelievers. These are fellow believers along with the Apostle Paul. Christ died for these individuals. Now, they are doing it for selfish ambition, or they are doing it to afflict pain on Paul. And why, we don't know. Perhaps it's pride. Perhaps Paul was a better preacher than they were, and they wanted the praise of man, like Paul was getting the praise of man, out of pride, out of envy. For some reason, these individuals want to inflict pain on Paul, but these are fellow lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 3, verse 2, and then also at the end, Paul talks about a people in Philippi that are quite opposite. When he says in verse 2 of chapter 3, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who want to mutilate the flesh. For many, verse 18, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Those are unbelievers. And the ones here in chapter 1 are believers. And it's not another gospel. It is that these people don't believe the gospel, and these people do. But now for selfish ambition, for some reason, they want to inflict pain on Paul. But they are believers. Look around us. I've never seen so many churches as I drive into this one. Over this way, those would be those from chapter 3. Those are ones who are apart from saving grace. But this one right here, this one, there may be doctrinal things that separate us, but we still love the Lord Jesus. We still love the same Christ who died for us. You cut me, I am going to bleed Reformed blood. I'm a five-point Calvinist, unashamedly five-point Calvinist. But I wasn't from the very, very beginning. I hurled many a book across the room before I became a Calvinist. My family are not Calvinists, but they love the Lord Jesus. And so we can get along. We can advance the gospel together, even if we have differences in our doctrinal issues. The point is, one is the absence of Christ himself, and the other is the presence of Christ as the very one who died on the cross for my sin to set me free. That's the gospel. That is the gospel that binds us together. And even for those with ill will, preaching the gospel of Christ. But now then, Paul says, but those do it from goodwill as well. The last half of verse 15, others do it from goodwill. They do it out of love, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. We've already talked about that last week, the affection, that the goodwill, that those that are connected to Paul because of their deep affection, their love for him, they are united together, not only in their union with Christ, as we talked about last week, sons and daughters of the living God, but now brothers and sisters in Christ, out of goodwill, they are preaching the gospel as well. But look what Paul says at the end, or the beginning of verse 18. What then? Or other translations would say, what does it matter? What does it matter if he uses goodwill or ill will, if the gospel is advancing in that, I rejoice, he said. You see, Paul is not saying, you're making my life miserable. You're inflicting pain on me. Now, I'm going to get you back. No. What he is saying is, what does it matter? If the gospel is advancing, if lives are being transformed, if the kingdom is growing, then in that, I rejoice. So friends, we rejoice in strong doctrine. We believe in sovereignty and providence, that God's way is better than our way, always will be, and he can do it any way he wants, and he will do it for his glory and for our good. That Jesus Christ and the gospel is everything to us, like Paul. I advance the gospel, partnership in the gospel, partakers in the gospel, all of those things that we read out around the book, that Christ is the center of our life, of who we are and our union with him. And then we advance in discipleship. I pick up my cross and I die to my sin today, and I encourage others to do the same as we proclaim and we preach the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, the only thing that will transform inside and out. I started seminary in a different denomination. It took me 6 years in a call to struggle through a call to seminary, 6 years, and I eventually sold our home. I was a firefighter paramedic, North Dallas, and quit my job, and we moved to a campus of a seminary, different denomination, and I found out at seminary just how liberal the church, that denomination, had become. I was in a conservative congregation, but I was part of a very liberal denomination and didn't know it until I got to seminary. And I remember about 3 weeks into seminary, my first semester, after I had sold my home, and we moved to a different place into on-campus housing. I'm walking back to my on-campus apartment, and it was right next to a fire station, in God's providence and his sense of humor. Because I had given up a job that I had loved, a firefighter. Nobody ever quits being a firefighter paramedic. You work 24 hours on and 48 hours off. It's a wonderful schedule. But I would walk across campus and I would be thinking, I just heard anything. I came to be built up in my faith, and I am defending my faith. I am arguing with professors that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's no other name by which humankind can be saved. And that's not what they're teaching. I hung my head, I'd sit on my bed and cry, and I'd say, Lord, why? If I felt like you had called me into ministry and I've wrestled with this for 6 years, why am I experiencing this? And I was ready to throw my hands up and give up. But then the Lord used that very thing to grow that, to advance that gospel in my life, such to the point today, dear friends, even now, as I stand now preaching Christ, proclaiming Christ, anywhere and every way, trusting that he will do his work according to his good pleasing and perfect will, providence, sovereignty, Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that this is a great word for Christ Church today, even where we are, something that none of us would have painted. And yet, it's part of your canvas for the life of my dear friends here. So would you use this time to advance them in their personal, individual growth in grace and advance them as fellow brothers and sisters, those that are united to Christ, build them up as a body, that through this church, you would advance your gospel to those around us, the lives that we live, the words that we proclaim, the gospel that we preach. Do it for your glory and for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.